Okay, let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for your son. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this faith family and this opportunity to have some fellowship with one another tonight and to even have this devotion where we get into your word and take a look at what's been written and how it's for our benefit, what we can learn from it, how we can be challenged, convicted, encouraged, exhorted, all of those things by your word, and we can get the fuel that we need to continue on with our week. We know that we're only going to be able to spill what we're filled with, and if we don't put some octane in the tank, if we don't put some fuel in the tank, if we don't take in the nourishment of your word, that we're going to be famished when it comes to going about our days and going about the rest of our week. Pray that this could be a good top-up of fuel even as we go into tomorrow. Pray that this would all be to your glory, that you'd give me wisdom with what I say, and that you would ultimately be lifted up in everything that's done tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I think the train horn is done, so we'll get going here. The devotion that we're going to do tonight is going to be in Acts 16 again. Now, so you could turn there right now. The title of tonight's devotion is A Demon-Possessed Slave Girl. A Demon-Possessed Slave Girl. And when you're thinking about the salvation message or the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done, it should be, or it perhaps is, the central focus of the church age believer. It should be, or perhaps it is, the central focus for the church age believer. And the question is, why is that? Why is the salvation message, or the good news message of who Jesus is and what he's done, why is that so vital for us today? Well, it's because the salvation of souls is so important to the Lord that we serve. One primary way that we serve the Lord is by having his type of concern, his type of vision for the people that God has put into our lives. And when you think about what is God's vision or what is God's concern or what is his will as it relates to the salvation of souls, 2 Peter 3:9, many of you know it, says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness. Because the question those believers may have been having was, why would the Lord tarry? Why wouldn't the Lord come back right now? In that context, that's sort of the question that's being assumed by the author here, Peter. Why would the Lord tarry? Is he somehow slack about keeping his promises? And the verse goes on to say, it's not slackness that's the issue, but it's his long-suffering towards us, because he is not willing, the Lord is not willing, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we know that word for repentance in the Bible, in the New Testament, that Greek word means to a change of mind, to changing from depending or trusting in something else or someone else, to putting that trust and confidence and dependence in the provision of Christ on Calvary for the sin penalty, the sin payment for all of mankind. See, now because people are all very different, though, we can sometimes get distracted by that. We can say we see so many people being different, and we have this idea that, well, some people, they're more open to the gospel, or they maybe need the gospel more than other people. But the reality is that although people are unique, and although people are very, very different, they all have an identical need to hear about the message of salvation, to hear the good news about the provision by Jesus Christ on their behalf as he came to seek and to save those who were perishing. He came to save sinners, of whom I am chief, is what the apostle Paul said. They have an identical need. So tonight we're going to continue in Acts 16 and see the second of the first three people that were impacted by Paul's ministry in Philippi. Now this, of course, is the section of the book of Acts, the historical book of our New Testament, that goes along with what we're covering in the book of Philippians, the letter that Paul wrote later on to the believers that were in Philippi. And the reason that I'm talking about all people are very different, but they all have the same need to be saved, because by way of review, you maybe remember last week that we talked about Lydia. And we talked about Lydia, the seller of, kiddos, come on. Purple, all right. Gold star. The seller of purple. We talked about Lydia. And when you're thinking about Lydia, we saw that Lydia was a merchant. She was likely fairly wealthy because of that. She was able to host this mission team, which was made up of at least three or four people in her home. She was able to host them in her home, so she must have had a fairly large home to do that. But she was a merchant, probably fairly wealthy. She was a Gentile, had an interest in Judaism, was interested in faith, had the right motives in that sense. She was devout in the sense that she prayed regularly, but we saw that she was unsaved. And then as we went through that story in Acts 16, 11 through 15, we saw how Lydia was saved because she heard the message proclaimed by Paul. And without somebody being willing to proclaim the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done, young people, can anyone get saved if nobody's willing to proclaim that message? No, it'd be very difficult anyway, right? The Bible does tell us that creation itself proclaims God, such that people are without excuse for rejecting God or rejecting God's provision because of dint of the very existence of nature itself, that the heavens themselves declare the glory of God and the earth demonstrates or shows his handiwork. And you think about that, that creation and the internal conscience that God has given all men give no man an excuse. So all men are without excuse, but the reality on a practical level is if people don't hear, if a messenger isn't willing to proclaim the good news of who Jesus is to them, it's going to be difficult for them to get saved. And of course, Lydia did get saved. She had a desire. We saw at the end of verse 15, chapter 16, verse 15, we saw at the end of that chapter she had this desire to learn more, so she begged them to stay, teach us more. Well, then we keep going. The next character, the second of the first three characters that are brought out in Acts 16, will probably finish the last one, which many of you know very well, the Philippian jailer and his family, next time. But tonight we're just going to focus on a demon-possessed slave girl. Let's pick up this story in verse 16 of chapter 16. So that's pretty easy. Chapter 16, verse 16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. So that's sort of the setup about who this person is. You see, not a name is not given. Unlike Lydia and unlike other characters, a name isn't given. The Philippian jailer, we know him as the Philippian jailer because they didn't say his name is Samuel or his name was Philip, or his name was Timothy. The reason we refer to him as the Philippian jailer is because no name was given. So there's no name given for this girl either, but we can observe a few things. First of all, she has a much different lot in life than Lydia, right? Lydia was a merchant, likely quite wealthy, had her freedom, and this is a slave girl, a much different lot in life. Now, the second thing we see is that she's possessed with a spirit of divination, and that's speaking to a satanic influence at work inside of her that's allowing her to predict the future, and we'll cover that a little bit more in a second. But the second thing that we see when we're looking at verse 16 is that although her lot in life is much different than Lydia's, she still has an equal need of salvation. And when you're comparing the two, Lydia, who has everything going for her in one sense, Lydia, who already has sort of a God-centric mentality, who's already attracted to the things of faith, is already devout in some ways in her faith. When you think about Lydia, and then you think about a demon-possessed slave girl, and you're contrasting the two, we know that because God is not willing that any should perish, that he has an equal desire that both of these people, both of these women, would respond to the message of salvation and get saved. But which one would be more attractive in terms of your ministry, in terms of the person that you would feel more comfortable going up to or having some relation with or having some sort of an interaction with? Well, certainly not the demon-possessed slave girl. Now, let's just say she wasn't even demon-possessed. Sometimes mankind, we have a way of being respecters of persons where we elevate certain people in our mind. We think that because of socioeconomic status or things along those lines that some people are more attractive than other people, and we find ourselves drawn towards pursuing relationships with people that we determine are either attractive to us from an intellectual perspective, maybe a purely external perspective, maybe because we see them as, quote, a good person, and so their goodness or their behavior or their apparent compassion for the community, it draws us to them or attracts us to them, and we wind up being willing to share the gospel with them, but the people who are down and out, the people who are the least of these, which is all of us when you get right down to it, but the people we perceive as the least of these. Those are the people that we maybe don't have that same pull to. I would just say as a challenge, when you see that, between Lydia and this gal, they both have the need for people to have been willing to share the good news of Jesus with them. Now let's keep going. When we talk about verse 16 here still, this spirit of divination, we're talking about the ability to predict the future. The ability to predict the future. And that's something that was fairly common as far as people that claimed to have that ability. Now, some of them legitimately had that ability because they were demon-possessed and the satanic influence and power within them was giving them the ability to do that, to predict the future. Now, from what you can read in this limited verse, it seems like she is accepted by many people as being legitimate. She must have gotten it right a few times. She must have a history of the things that she predicted or the oracles that she came up with. They must have been accurate, or she wouldn't have been making a lot of money probably. See, there must have been some semblance of success on her part such that we see a little bit later that she was making a lot of money for her masters. Now, both Greeks and Romans believed certain individuals had the ability to contact their heathen gods and solicit advice about future events. One of the most famous of those was the oracle at Delphi. So they were called oracles. And this is a gal that has that same gift where they believe she's indwelt by one of their gods, or she's in contact with one of their gods, and one of their pagan gods is giving her the ability to see the future. Now, it's actually, as I said, demon empowerment that's allowing her to accurately do this. The last thing that was said there in verse 16 is, as a result of this ability that she had, she made a lot of money for her masters, significant amounts of money, it says, who brought her masters mucho profit by fortune-telling or predicting people's fortune or what the future would hold for people. Now, thing that popped into my mind, nothing has changed. Now, you think, you read something like this and you're like, we don't have oracles going around, do we? We don't have demon-possessed slave girls going around that are predicting the future for people if you would pay her money, do we? That's not happening, right? It's still happening. It still happens to this day. We have just cleaned it up a little bit. The world, Satan is so wise and Satan is so cunning that Satan has found ways to dabble into the occult and make it a little bit more mainstream. Instead of dark rooms, instead of black magic, instead of that focus, he's managed to make it a little bit more mainstream. In fact, you could go to, well, I know for a fact, even a town like Duluth. You could go downtown Duluth, just across from where my law office used to be, and you could go to a shop called Namaste. And if you went to Namaste, you could dabble in all kinds of things like this, where a spiritual healer could be there, somebody who practiced in angel worship, somebody who could connect you with angels, somebody who could connect you with crystal healings that they believe in. You could connect with somebody who could be your spirit guide, somebody who could guide you as your spiritual medium to connect you with a pathway that could take your, they just use different terms. Now they talk about writing your energy or redirecting your energy or resetting your energy or keeping you in. A lot of this goes all the way back to Hinduism. You can follow this, you can follow the roots of this all through human history, where this kind of belief in the mystical, this kind of a belief in the unknown is answered by this new age mystical type of thing. And the fact of the matter is that I know people personally who claim to be spirit guides, and they have made a job, they quit their regular job, this gal that I know in particular, she quit her regular job, and she advertises on Facebook, she can be your spirit guide. So you can pay her money each week to just get you fixed up like the chiropractor, and get you on your way from a spiritual perspective. That is flat out satanic, friends. There's no other way around it. Somebody who's claiming to have a connection to the supernatural, somebody who is having a connection, claiming to have a connection to the divine that goes outside the realm of this book. And, you know, truth be told, her husband is a good friend of mine. And, in fact, we've witnessed to her before. Actually, she comes from a Seventh-day Adventist background. But her husband, now ex-husband, may be saved. But the reality is that he'd ask me about that, and I would say, this direction that she's going is not being led by the Spirit of God. It's not being directed by the Holy Spirit. It's being directed by a spirit, potentially, but not the Holy Spirit. Anyway, enough about that. Nothing has changed, young people. Have your guard up. There's people who claim to be clairvoyant. There's people who claim to be spirit guides. There's people who claim to have all of these mystical gifts that are tied to, ultimately, satanic influence in the occult. It's widespread today. It's just packaged a little bit differently. So the reminder, what's the takeaway about that? The reminder is, do you know that you're living in a spiritual battle? You're engaged in spiritual warfare. Turn, let's get some turning. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I just want you to realize, young people, if this is the only thing you take away, I don't really want you to focus on the fact that there was a demon-possessed slave girl. What I want you to focus on, though, is that we're living in a spiritual battle where there's forces that are up against each other. There's the forces of God, Jehovah, the Lord, and there's the forces of the evil one, Satan. It's a spiritual battle for the souls of men. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to read some verses here that just remind us just of how critical that battle is that is raging. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be reading verses 10 through 18. I'll try to read quickly so we don't go too long here. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's going to have to be him that provides the power, friends. Put on the whole armor of God. Why would we need spiritual armor? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Page turn, sorry. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what we're fighting against. That's why we need to have the armor of God on. That's why we can't leave our armor buried underneath our beds. We can't leave our armor buried underneath the seat of our car. We can't leave our armor laying around and not wearing it. We won't be able to stand in the spiritual battle that we're in. Now, if we have that armor on, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth. Truth comes from the word of God. That's the only place that we can be confident is true. Having put on also the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How do you quench those darts? With the shield of faith, trusting in God to do for you what you could never do for yourself in terms of first tense salvation, being justified from the penalty of sin, and second tense salvation, living the Christian life. It cannot be done on your own. It has to be done by faith in God to provide a provision and a protection for you in the spiritual battle that you find yourself. Now, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, kids, do you know what it's called when you hold up your Bible and you race against other people to try to get to a passage before anyone else? What's that called, Gus? A sword drill. That's because we, right from this passage, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's why we call it a sword drill. But the reminder, young people, is it's a spiritual battle that is raging behind the scenes. We can't always see it. It's hidden from our view sometimes. But it's not that we lack preparation. The reality is that God has given us all of the armor we need to stand against the devil, and that can be done here by just reflecting on this passage. Now turn back to verse chapter 16 of Acts. Because what happened, we're going to see in verses 17 and 18a, is that this demon-possessed gal undermined Paul's ministry by being a distraction. Starting in verse 17, it says this girl, this demon-possessed slave girl, followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, and we'll stop there. This part, though, is that this gal who was indwelt by a demon undermined Paul's ministry by being a distraction. Now note this, what she actually said was true. She said, "These men are the servants of the Most High God." Was that true? Yes. "Who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Was that true? Yeah, so she was proclaiming what was true. Now, I would just note this for some of you who like these little details. Many other versions of the New Testament in English, they change that definite article. And so it says this, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us," and see, the King James has "the way of salvation" as the definite article, but many other versions have a way of salvation. So depending on how you translated the versus if it was her, if she was saying they proclaim a way of salvation, was that accurate, young people? No. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." This wasn't a way of salvation. This was the way of salvation, which is why the King James translated that way. Now, but that's an example that would make you have a better insight potentially into why Paul would be so bothered by this, as we're going to see he was. If in fact she was saying this is just one of many ways to salvation, because this society that they lived in believed that there was many different ways to approach God. And so it wouldn't have been uncommon for her to have been saying, "Here's yet another way of salvation," and not making this unique as the definitive way of salvation. But set that aside, that's just, why could she say this? How could she say this about people she had never met? Well, because the demons know exactly who Jesus is. They know who his children are. Mark 1, 23 and 24 is another example of this same kind of situation where a demon-possessed person is come across by, I believe, Jesus in this context. Now, there was a man, it is Jesus, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." See, these demons knew exactly who Jesus was, and if they knew exactly who Jesus was and were in Christ as believers, were sons of God as believers, were identified so inextricably from him that we can't be separated from him, nothing can separate us from the love of God, then it stands to reason that the demon could identify these guys as being Christ ones because they were in Christ. Now, I think the main issue here, though, the reason that Paul was, why this was a distraction, one, she was being loud, and she was proclaiming this over and over again. Second, though, in addition to all the shouting, another issue was that there would be this appearance that Paul's ministry was in some way linked to this girl's, we won't call it a ministry, but occupation. That they would both be seen as kind of just spiritual types of folks who had spiritual messages or spiritual goods to offer to people, and that by not distancing himself or dealing with this issue, that somehow people would think that he was somehow in association with this gal. So that's another reason that maybe Paul was affected by this. Now, just a side note there, distraction is one of Satan's favorite tools to distract people. So if Paul is proclaiming the message of Christ and she's shouting this thing over and over and over again, even if it were true, if it's a distraction that keeps people from being able to focus on the message of salvation that's being presented, then that's a problem. Now, the next step here, let's read the rest of verse 18. Paul is going to command the spirit or demon to come out of her. Verse 18, the last part of it. "But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." The demon came out. Now, question, is it ever appropriate to become annoyed? I guess the answer to that is yes. See, the satanic influence within this girl was undermining the effectiveness of Paul's ministry. So that caused Paul to be not just annoyed, greatly annoyed. There's many things that we let get under our skin, and hardly any of them are legitimate. But here's an example of a legitimate annoyance, because you're seeing this message of hope, this message of life, this message of salvation being undermined by the behavior of this gal. So he legitimately is annoyed at that. Would pray to God that we could be annoyed by the right things too, right? Instead of just finding ourselves annoyed about all the silly things in life that get us worked up. You see, why was Paul annoyed by that? Well, his message was being undermined, and the message is too important for that. The mission is too vital for that. Now, what was the power source for accomplishing this? What was the power source for Paul accomplishing this task of casting out this demon? I command you, now read this, if you're still with me, young people, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. Paul wasn't seeking to do this in his own strength. The name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. It's the name of Jesus that has power. There's power that comes from a supernatural power source, the Spirit of Christ that lives inside of you and I. And that's the power source that Paul relied upon to deal with this demon possession that was taking place. Now, what power source are you depending on? There's an issue in your life. There's an obstacle in your path. How are you dealing with that obstacle? This was an obstacle in Paul's path. Just like there's obstacles in your path, in my path. Young people, are there issues in your life? Are there things that get in your way? Are there things that are hard? Things that are difficult? My kids are learning some of that. You know, this homeschooling stuff isn't all it's cracked up to be, is it, kiddos? It's hard. Yeah, it's hard. Some days are hard to focus on what you're doing, to get through all of your lessons, to get through all of your work, to deal with a friend that is being mean to you, to deal with somebody who is being unkind to you, to deal with somebody who is trying to get you or out to get you or trying to hurt you or harm you. There's real hardships that young people can face at times. But the reality is that when you're going through those, who are you going to depend on to be the solution, to deal with, to give you help, to be your helper in time of need? Well, it needs to be the Lord. Now let's finish with verse 19. Casting out this demon greatly upset her masters. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. See, nothing upsets people more than the potential of losing money. That's why you see so much corruption in business. That's why you see so much corruption in politics, in government. Why is there corruption? Why do we have to flush out corruption? Because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness." Now, of course, when we're talking about the unsaved, it's only natural that they would be attracted to money above all else in many instances. But what this verse, 1 Timothy, is saying, some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and they've pierced themselves through with many sorrows because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Does that verse say money is evil? It certainly doesn't. The verse says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Are you more interested in money than in truth? Are you prioritizing financial matters over the things of faith? Now, is it wrong to prioritize financial matters? No. God calls on you to be a good steward of the resources that He has provided you. So that's not wrong, to be a good steward, to pay attention to your finances? Not at all. But to prioritize financial things over the things of faith, that has caused many to stray from the faith, is what Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Stray in what sense? Well, all of a sudden you have to pick between making a buck or pursuing things of faith. That could mean coming out to church. That could mean going and fellowshipping with another believer. That could mean taking that time to invest in eternal things. And when we trade investing in eternal things, when we trade that in for the temporal here and now, making a buck, that's a problem if we're prioritizing the one over the other. Now, do we need to make a living? Yes. Do the demands of job jobs call us to have to set aside and miss out on certain ministry opportunities, coming out to church sometimes? Yes, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when God has provided all that you need and your desire to get the next thing, to get to the next level, to pursue the next physical thing causes you to prioritize those things and the financing that would have to go with it over the things of faith. And you say, I'm too busy for all of these things that God is calling me to do because you've built up in your own mind, I need, I deserve, I should have this to be happy because I've been captivated by the things of this world. And the Bible says, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. And so instead of being captivated by these things, I'm going to find myself in a place where I could give a rip about these things. I could care less about these things. I could watch them rot in my yard and not even have my heart beat at all about that. Just not even care about that. Now, does that mean never be a good steward of the things that you have, never take care of the things that you have, never maintain the things that you have? That's not what I'm saying. I'm talking about perspective. I'm talking about priority. I'm talking about emphasizing one at the expense of the other. Now, did this girl get saved? You think this girl got saved? The Bible doesn't tell us. Only God knows for sure. I'll tell you this, I suspect that she did get saved. I suspect that based on an example from Mark chapter 5, this happened to another gentleman. They said he was called Legion because there was many demons that were in him. You guys remember this story? And they cast out all of these demons and they went into a herd of swine. And what did the swine do? The pigs, what did they do? Yeah, ran off, they all got killed, right? Now, what happened with that man? He became a follower of Christ, though. And in fact, he wanted to keep following Christ. But Christ said this to him, instead of following me, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Tell the story about what Christ has done for you to those around you. Do that instead of following after me. Be a witness for me. Tell others about me. Now, if you were somebody who had been under demon possession and were a slave that was being used just as an instrument of Satan and an instrument of your masters to make money, and somebody had cast that demon out from you, had freed you of that bondage, do you think you'd have some interest in hearing what that person had to say about eternal matters? I think the answer is yes, you would. Now, does that mean she got saved? I don't know. But it would shock me if she didn't at least have a great interest in hearing more about what Paul was proclaiming once she was freed from this bondage of being a demon-possessed slave girl. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we could spend looking at this story. Pray that you would have been lifted up in it. Pray that we could enjoy some time of fellowship here now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I did send out an updated prayer list. If you have one right now, I guess I can jot.